So, yesterday, Judith and I and Karen, we went to this amazing talk at Eastgate. It was an all-day thing, all-day bit of teaching, on Jesus the Rabbi. And it was all about how Jesus, in the Jewish context, made disciples and how he grew disciples and what it was like to be a Jewish man in that culture, what it was like to be a Jewish boy and girl in that culture. And it was quite incredible because one thing that really struck me is how well they knew the scriptures. So when they went to school, from about five, Jewish boys and girls would be schooled in memorizing the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And they literally, you know, so you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's quite a bit of chunk in your Bible, isn't it? By the age of 12, they had to have memorized every word of that, every single word. And well, they didn't have their own Bibles, did they? They didn't have their own. Their scrolls were expensive. It took a flock of sheep to create one scroll for the scriptures. So it was expensive. You had to pay a scribe for a year to write it out and to copy, you know, a set of scrolls. So it was very expensive. So the only way to do it was to memorize it. So kids were taught from the age of five till about the age of 12 to memorize the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And once you'd done that to the satisfaction of your rabbi, then you were able to go to Passover and to present your own Passover lamb. And so Jesus went through the exact same process that every other boy and girl in the village did that. Isn't that amazing? And you kind of get the idea. It must have been a real moment. He was presenting his Passover lamb at the age of 12 in the temple. And it's kind of like, I wonder if he knew at that point. It's kind of symbolizing me. But anyway, so that happened. And then from the ages of about 12 to 15, they had to start learning the other bits of the Bible. And it was kind of expected by the age of 15, if you were good enough, you had learned the whole of what we would now call the Old Testament by heart. You know, this was something that you were expected to do. And if by the age of 15 you've done that, you are entitled to go and become part of what you might call a sort of a Bible study group, a Havarim. And you could be listening to a rabbi person and be really learning it and seriously. So you weren't allowed to discuss things, you were just allowed to be there because you knew the scriptures. Isn't that amazing, actually? And it just brought home to me how little I know of the scriptures that bring life. So Jesus would have gone through that whole process himself. And, you know, that's one of the reasons when they talk about Jesus going to the temple with his parents, and they're amazed at his questions in the temple. That was part of the process. You were allowed to ask questions, but his questions were amazing. So that happened. And then later on, if you showed real promise, you could become a rabbi, which wasn't any accredited thing. It was just by recognition. You know, you not only knew the scriptures, but you were able to explain them. You weren't allowed to bring your own interpretation of it, but you're allowed to explain it based on interpretations that bigger rabbis, as it were, had already brought. And there were thousands of rabbis in Israel in Jesus' day, but if you were qualified to speak on the whole of the Old Testament, and there was a certain level of recognition, you could become what's known as a rabbi shmika. They were allowed not only to explain the scriptures, but they could bring their own interpretations. They went around doing healings and miracles and things. And there was only a handful, perhaps, you know, a few scores of that sort of rabbi shmikas going around Israel at the time. And Jesus was one of those. So this kind of idea he was just a rough and ready carpenter isn't really true. Jesus went through all this schooling and learning of the scriptures, learning to interpret, learning to be part of that, and he himself then became a rabbi of the highest level. So this is really kind of fascinating. So when he's going around saying, oh, Peter, John, blah, 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 I'm calling you now. This was not a random thing. This was like, you know, these days it was like Guardiola coming and saying, would you like to sign for Manchester City? It was like your parents threw a party. This was incredible. This was amazing. You didn't think twice. If a top rabbi was inviting you to be part of his thing, then it's like, whoa, yes, go my boy. Yes, you must. So that's the big deal. The society was steeped in learning and talking about the scriptures when they went to the pub, which they didn't, but you know what I mean, when they had that kind of thing, they wouldn't be talking about the football results, they would be talking about the scriptures they'd all learned, and they knew them so well. And so when you were a mature adult, you would be part of a thing called a Havarim, you know, a local little group. I guess it's a bit like a community group. And the, you know, so all the guys would get together in a community group and they'd be discussing, wow, did you read that the other day? What did you think about that? And they wouldn't learn by the rabbi standing at the front like here and like, you lot stay quiet and listen to me. It would be very much a questioning, an interactive thing. You know, what do you think about that? Most people learn through questions. So I thought today we could try that same thing with the passage. So instead of a preach on John 6, we could try that and see how it goes. It might just be a lot of fun. So if you're very quiet today, it's both going to be short and boring. Okay, so as we go through this, you can already go to John 6, if you like, mainly verses 25 onwards. But I'm first of all just going to show the precursor to that. This is from The Chosen, and this is where Jesus does the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, because the feeding of the 5,000, producing bread for all these people, is the kind of miraculous foundation of his teaching. So here goes. This bit's about 10 minutes, but it's fun. From The Chosen.
A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said,
good. So that was the lead up to what Jesus said next, but that was a really crucial lead up. I am the bread of life, he said in John 6. So we'll just see scripturally how it came to that. So there's three slides of text. I've selected the verses so it's not too long a reading, because there's lots of verses in this chapter. So I'll just read the ones that are on these slides, and then we'll go back slide by slide and we can start to undo this. When they found him on the other side of the lake, so this is afterwards, Rabbi, they said, when did you get there? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs that I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? And Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the bread at the manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 57, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. So there we have a big selection of verses. I'm kind of going back now to verse 25. I've tried to major on the ones that talk about bread and about Jesus. So just the first bit, what do you think about that bit? You know, Jesus is saying, he's kind of criticizing them. What's he really saying that they kind of got wrong?
Recording. What's he really saying that they've got wrong?
Is it that they didn't have faith in, they were looking for answers about the bread, they didn't have faith. He'd just been talking about trusting God and he thanked God. Is it because they didn't have faith that God would feed the 5,000.
Okay, and anyone else got thought on that?
Not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill, that we are often more interested in our own comfort than the bigger picture. We're, you know, if it affects us immediately, then we're like, oh yeah, like wow, gosh, food. But we don't actually see the bigger picture behind that. Yeah.
I think that's certainly going there, David.
Just more of a thought that in a sort of in a farming subsistence culture like that, I mean, we don't. In our culture, we don't know what it's like to regularly be hungry every single day, you know, and just about manage to get enough. We're more greedy for money than we are for food. So this would be the equivalent of someone coming into town and just multiplying, you know, £50 notes everywhere. You know, can you imagine if someone did that, you know, there was a crowd full of people, I don't know, in debt or something like that. And someone came into town preaching the kingdom of God and coincidentally multiplied money so that everyone got, you know, £300 each or something. That kind of reaction.
Yeah, so they'd taken their eyes off the miracle itself and they were just saying, oh, that's really good for us, that's really convenient, that helps us out, you know, give us more of that.
Isn't that God providing for our physical needs, but also for our spiritual needs?
Yeah, I think. And I think we're onto something here. It's that they couldn't lift their eyes up, could they? They had their eyes down on their own lives and how God could help them. And isn't that sometimes true for all of us? It's like, I'm really interested in how God can help me. And we've all got needs too, so it's not wrong for us to want God to help us, is it? But the crowd were, as David said, they were hungry. It's just like, oh great, he's got some food. If a whole bunch of lorries had arrived and, you know, he'd have gone out the back, you get the impression they'd be nearly as happy.
They was hungry, they didn't get out and say, well, I'm going now because I'm hungry. They stayed because they wanted what he had.
So I think Jesus is trying here in his teaching to kind of cross over and say, okay, you've had a miracle, you've had your food, but there's more to it than that, there's more than that. So, and then Jesus says, the word of God is this, to believe in the one.
Works, as the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent. And so so then they go and ask this question, don't they, in verse 30. The question is, what sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? I mean, does that strike anyone as, is that quite natural, or is there something unusual about that?
The question they ask, they are still where they are. They are not getting the point of what Jesus is saying. Because the follow-up to the question tells you where their mind is. Yes, because of their culture, they are tuned to spiritual. So they understand spiritual things. But even in that spiritual, they want their needs met, physical needs. That tells you that us as Christians, the Bible is a book written to Christians, not to the world. Us as Christians, these are children of Abraham, and we are children of Abraham. Yeah? So it's actually to Christians, us as Christians.
Yes, you understand spiritual, we are Christians and all that, but our eyes are still fixed on our physical needs. That is why when Jesus went on to talk about them eating his flesh, They lost it.
What is he talking about? I mean, we're talking about arranging for food here, but thinking of, you know, getting him into political power to sustain us, giving us food. That's their whole mind is about who will liberate Israel, who will give us the food and all that. They seem not to get what he's saying.
Thank you, Sonny. Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. So I'll move on to the next slide, which of course contains the main quote as well. So what's this about Moses then? Why are they suddenly bringing Moses into the equation? What's all that about?
Manna. They said it at the bottom of the previous quote, you know. They said, oh, what sign are you going to show us, you know, that we can believe in you? Hint, hint, Moses gave us bread from heaven, you know, basically.
That was a bit of a while back, wasn't it? But, yeah. So what is there a challenge there from the crowd?
And Moses' manna was organized. It was sustained. It's not just a one-off thing. They needed to, you know, we don't need to walk or do anything. Just keep feeding us.
But I just sense there's a bit of a challenge here, isn't there? That the crowd, or some of them are saying, it's like, hey, Jesus, you know, you're a rabbi. You're kind of doing these miracles and things now. But how do you stack up against, you know, the real heavyweights?
I think also they are concentrating on the earthly things and attributing things to Moses rather than kind of really paying God the respect. It was God who sent it down and he used Moses. So, but they're not giving their gratitude to God, they're giving it to Moses.
Yeah. So it's a kind of a, almost like an arm wrestling match between Jesus and Moses in their eyes, isn't it? Who's the greatest? You know, we've now seen a miracle of multiplication here, but, you know, our ancestors in the desert, they saw that every day. You know, that Moses, he was surely the man, wasn't he? He was the one. And then Jesus kind of says at the top there, verse 32, it wasn't actually Moses that gave you the bread anyway. It was during Moses' leadership, it was during Moses' time, but you know, it wasn't actually Moses that did it, but it was my Father. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to this world. And then quite an interesting thing happens then, doesn't it? I don't know, do you sense there is a change of mindset in the people, in the crowd, in the people talking to Jesus? You know, around verse 34?
No, I think they're the same.
Okay.
Give us bread.
Yeah.
Thank you very much. Whatever you're saying. By the way, we need bread. Have you got bread? Where's the bread? Give me bread. I need bread.
Bread.
Manna. Can I have manna now? Sorry, I missed... You know, I think they've just missed the point completely. They've missed the scriptural reference and the spiritual influence. They go, yeah, always give us bread. So long as you're giving us bread, that's fine. Bread's fine.
You're the bread man. Anyone else want to comment on that? That particular verse?
I think it's it really reminds me of kind of the battle that I've had this week in concentrating on my physical health and that, and being anxious and frustrated at God not healing me and me being able to walk in my healing. And actually what he's done for me this week is, and he even said to me, because I feel so weak, you need food. And he said the food will come from the Bible. And this week, he has kind of really fed my spirit. And so even though my physical, I've not been healed, I feel the spiritual growth in me. And I think that's what they're missing, is it's not about our earthly needs, it's about our spiritual needs.
Yeah, and I think Jesus is trying to move them on, isn't he, there? So you look at what's in yellow. That's the main declaration. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So he's brought thirst into it as well. So this is more than just him being the bread man. So he's trying to change the focus onto, this is not bread for your body, this is bread for your soul, bread for your spirit. And so the Jews become to grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And of course their response was,
nah, you're Jesus, you're Mary's son.
Yeah, we know who you are. And, you know, an expert has to be someone who's unknown from somewhere else, don't they? You can't be an expert if someone knew you when you grew up. You can't be someone special if they, you know, if you played football in the backyard. But yeah, so they're not only having to cope with this bread thing, but they're coping with this Jesus. You're claiming to be something amazing, but we know you. You're from around the corner. We know you. How can you say I came down from heaven? And then the final slide is the bit which starts at verse 47, and Jesus says, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So how's he changing the narrative now? What's he kind of really saying here?
I feel like he's, by putting himself in the place of the bread, he's taking their ability to interpret conversation about bread literally, and he's bringing that side of it to a screeching halt, because they, you know, like these are the Jews. The idea of like cannibalism is absolutely appalling to them, right? So they just have to stop thinking literally at this point, because he's just not left the option open.
He hasn't left the option open. As David says, if you look at the end of the first paragraph, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, for a rabbi in Israel, the idea of eating human flesh was just like, oh, no, you'll get cast out. We're just never going to see you again. You know, what are we going to do to you? So, as David said, it's like saying, oh, he can't be talking literally then, can he? And I think, yeah, that was the big moment there. He has to be talking in metaphors. And if you read the Bible, and particularly John's Gospel, Jesus probably talked in what we call metaphors, picture language, more than anyone else. And you have to be really careful, you know, when we read something that Jesus said. We go, is he talking literally there, or is he talking in metaphors? Is he talking in picture language? Because you can get it totally wrong. And I think, like, what does this remind you of? Wind forward 2,000 years now. What does that kind of dilemma remind you of that's sort of going on today? Think of certain parts of the Christian church even. Eating my flesh.
Roman Catholic Church believes that the bread actually becomes flesh and the wine becomes blood.
Yeah, yeah. There are certain heresies where they say it literally becomes, the bread literally becomes flesh, and if you eat it, you'll kind of live forever and stuff like that. They've taken what Jesus was using as a metaphor and it's become literal. Sonny.
This one is a bit different, but literally now, this shows how God talks to us. He doesn't talk to us in our language that we understand, but he talks in metaphors. God doesn't speak English, doesn't speak Chinese, doesn't speak. He speaks spirit. And spirit is pictures. It comes in pictures. So if you God talks to you every day. Every day God speaks to us, but the problem is that we are not very in tuned to the Bible, with the Bible, to understand what he is saying to us. It may come in pictures, it may come in some things. There are some examples that John gives sometimes, and he puts up pictures there and other, and that is exactly God speaking to us.
Yeah. Right. Very good. Yeah. Need to wind up now. I mean, maybe this is something we can discuss in the week, but yeah, so Jesus is saying, I am the bread, but he's saying, you're not literally going to be eating me. Well, Jesus was standing there, wasn't he? He didn't kind of invite them to chew on his body then either. So he's actually saying, I am something which will keep you spiritually alive forever. We're talking here about spiritual life, because otherwise we're going, okay, well, anyone who's believed in Jesus will never physically die. Well, that can't be right either, can it? We know that. So he's actually using a metaphor almost twice in a row. He's saying, I'm the bread. Well, he's not literally a loaf. He's our spiritual sustenance. And he's also saying, if you feed on me, you will never die. Well, he doesn't mean we'll never humanly, our bodies will never decay. He means spiritually, you'll live forever. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. So he's going like, they literally ate manna and they literally died. This is totally different. Whoever feeds on Jesus will live forever. And that's really kind of the message that we need to absorb ourselves and take to the world, isn't it? If you feed on Jesus, if you devote yourself, if you believe in him, if you feed on him every day, if you soak in his word, spiritually, you'll live forever. It's really not talking about anything physical at all. Go on, Karen.
It says in here, in my commentary bit here, that barley was the first crop of the harvest in Israel, in the same picture that Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection.
Oh, good. Yeah. Yeah, always have a look at the footnotes. So, but yeah, these little details, and it's either knowing the details behind the crops in Israel, or it's knowing other verses in the Bible that add to this, is where our study of this, can just become 3D. The the guy, I'll finish with this, but the guy that was doing the talk yesterday, he said, this is a bit, this will transform your reading of the Bible, your understanding of the culture of Jesus and what was going on then. He said, when I was a boy, I used to watch snooker on television with my dad. And in those early days, it was in black and white. Do you remember? Anyone remember watching snooker in black and white? Yeah, it was tricky, wasn't it? And one famous BBC thing said, "Oh, if you're watching in black and white, the yellow ball is next to the green one." But you could just about get the snooker if you looked at the shades of the thing. And then, of course, colour TV comes in, and it's like, "Wow, it's like a different game. It's amazing." So. As we understand the culture of the Bible and as we understand what's been going on and what rabbis were really like, it's like you've turned up the colour and it just gives you so much more information. Right, you're going to say something small, David? Go on.
Yeah, just I do think it's important to understand when Jesus is teaching in the Gospels. He even says at a couple of times, part of the reason he uses metaphors and parables and everything is deliberately to make the teaching more hidden. We have to remember that Jesus was not intending for everybody to easily get and understand his message and easily understand it in the best possible light and not, you know, take the worst possible thing and kill him. Yeah, he allowed them. I don't think he didn't teach them deceitfully, but he didn't explain himself fully like someone who was trying not to get themselves killed would do. Yeah.
That does change. Another thing at the bottom here. Sorry, I've got to find it again. When tempted by the devil, Jesus refused to turn stones into bread to satisfy his own hunger. Yet when Jesus multiplied bread to satisfy the hunger of others, Philip was hoping to give them something a little just to satisfy them. But Jesus wanted to abundantly satisfy them, their hunger.
Very good. Very good. Thanks, Karen. Yeah, fantastic. Right, let's bring this to a close then. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our bread of life. We thank you that by feeding on you all the time, not just once a day, by feeding on you throughout our lives, by believing in you, by trusting in you, by consuming spiritually who you are, that we will live forever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are our rabbi, that you are our master, you're our teacher, you're our Lord, you're our God. And we just pray this week, Lord, that we would feed on you more effectively, and we would have more life to share with those around us. Father, in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.